in the aftermath of suicide, painful, painful questions plague our minds, don't they? Why did she do it? Why didn't I see this coming? Is this somehow my fault? Where are they now?
When asked why they attempted to take their own lives, most suicide survivors said they just felt like they had run out of options. Hello, and thank you for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Pastor Don Green. I'm Bill Wright, and today our teacher brings us part two of a message called A Pastoral Look at Suicide, where he shows us from Scripture that our sovereign God has absolutely provided an alternative to this irreversibly tragic choice. So if you're able, open your Bible now to the book of Matthew and direct your full attention to Don Green in the Truth Pulpit.
Turn to that familiar passage in Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you, you've got to stay with me and hear it all. The whole message needs to be heard here. This is not the time to tune out just because this part is hard. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" This is not a passage directly about suicide, obviously, but it's making the broader point that I want to emphasize here. Many people enter into eternity thinking that they are right with God, thinking that somehow Christ is Lord, only to find out that the reality is very different. And they find, instead of being welcomed into peace and rest, they are being cast away into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let that sink in on you. Let that thought sink into your mind. Surely, many take their lives only to hear those horrifying words from the Lord Jesus. Again, Spurgeon says, "He that kills himself goes with his hands red with blood before his Maker and goes from there to his own damnation." End quote. We could explore at greater depth what I'm about to say. I'm just going to make this point. Certainly, every act of suicide has a dark, demonic influence at work. This kind of death and self-destruction is the work of the devil. He's a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said, and so there is a demonic, satanic element in all of this that is taking place. And so we need to pause here for just a moment and step back. Is that there is nothing commendable about suicide to be said. There is no spiritual virtue in the act whatsoever. It is a defiant act against God by those who commit it with their right minds. And anyone contemplating suicide must be warned, don't do this. Don't do that. You're playing with forces that you do not recognize. There are consequences beyond what you intend. Don't end your life on such a sin against God. Let me just remind you, this has family implications for me. I do not say these things lightly or coldly whatsoever. This is the reality of it. Having said all of these things, we need to fill out our view. We need to qualify our view. We need to qualify these statements in this limited way. You and I, as living beings, you and I must understand and think about individual acts of suicide, recognizing that we lack all the answers. We lack all the answers. Physical conditions may interfere with right thinking. Some prescription drugs have the most perverse of side effects that might be involved here. And so we understand that as we say these things clearly from the Word of God, that we are not the final judge of an individual's soul. We are speaking in general principles that Scripture makes very clear. If, therefore, with those things in mind, if there is a rare Christian who commits suicide, the blood of Christ would indeed cover him, and there is forgiveness even in that act that is so severe and so sinful, because our justification rests in the righteousness of Christ, not our own. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And even Spurgeon, I'm not quoting from him on these things, but even Spurgeon qualifies his statements on this in this way in which I'm speaking. We're speaking about people who do this in their right mind, with their reason intact, so to speak. And so we're not making judgments about individuals here. What we are doing is saying this. In light of everything that God's Word says, we say this: no one should assume that suicide will usher them into heaven. No one should assume that. Whatever's true about the people that have gone on by that means of self-destruction, we're leaving that with God. We're not commenting on that. We're speaking to the living. I can't speak to the dead. That privilege is not given to us. But I can speak to you. I can speak to the living. And I can warn you, do not assume that your self-destruction would lead you into heaven. The truth is, you should assume the exact opposite. And let the fear of God be that which protects you from such an awful act. And so we warn living men against suicide on the basis of the things that we have said here. And for those that have committed suicide, we leave their judgment to God, where it belongs. Without creating false hope for anyone, without presuming to make final judgment against anyone. There are these places in Scripture, in pastoral ministry, in understanding, where you step up to a line, you say everything that should be said, and then you step back and say, I've said all that I should say here. And so these are the things that we need to contemplate. We have seen that life is a gift from God. Suicide is a serious sin against God. We've given a somewhat qualified answer to the question, would a true Christian commit suicide? Highly unlikely, but recognizing that maybe there are exceptions there, that based on other factors that we're not in a position to judge. And we realize this. Now, so let's look at point number four here, and just speak to you if your loved one has committed suicide. If you, like me, have loved ones that have committed suicide, what would God's Word say to you? How would it help you? In the aftermath of suicide, painful, painful questions plague our minds, don't they? Why did she do it? Why didn't I see this coming? Is this somehow my fault? Where are they now? I understand those questions. I sympathize with those questions. But I want to help you think rightly about them, to go in a way that is actually helpful to your mind. I have to encourage you and call you to a shift in focus. Okay? So stay with me here. The question, why did they do it, is really unanswerable. We can't know exactly why they do. Even if they write a note, we don't know if the note actually signifies what they were thinking or if it's what they wanted us to think. We can't know that. The heart of man is very deep, and it is not possible for us to sort out motives like that. I mean, the heart of man is deceitful. Who, above all else, who can understand it? That question is not productive. It's a question that I would encourage you to let go into the hands of God. Is this somehow your fault? No. This was an act by a responsible being. Why didn't I see this coming? Look, all of these questions are ultimately unanswerable. And what your focus needs to be, if you have gone through this or when you go through it in the future, your focus needs to be on something else, something different. You need to think on that which you know to be true, what you know to be true. And what we know to be true is given to us in the Word of God. It does us no good to speculate on human motives at such a time as an act like that. It does us no good to speculate on eternal issues when that veil is not open for us to peer into. And speaking from experience in other areas, I can tell you that that just leads you into a pit that you can't, that's very hard to get out of. Because you want answers to these questions that there is no authority by which they can be answered with certain finality. And so we take our minds in a different direction, and we think instead on what is true. We think on what is true. And in the words of Genesis 18, we come to a question like this that answers itself. Shall not the judge of all the earth do justice? You step back away from the act, the loss, the human loss, and you think right thoughts about God that are independent of the act of suicide. And you say, you know what? I remember some things about the character of God. He is righteous. He is God. He is sovereign. He is wise. He knows what is best, and He can only do what is right. And because that is true about God, then I can know that whatever He does with this individual circumstance will be right. And I rest in that. I rest in the wisdom and the righteousness and the justice of God for what has happened in the past, and I leave it there. I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I do not lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge Him and His glory and His majesty and His righteousness and His sovereign goodness, and I'm going to rest in that. What else can I do? I can't know the answer to the human question with any certainty, but I know this for sure. And you rest your heart there. For another perspective on it, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You think like a Christian. You think in light of Christ. You think in light of the cross. You say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I have a Savior whom I trust. I have a Savior who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I have an indwelling Spirit who drew me to Christ. I have a sovereign God who chose me before the foundation of the world. I have a Christ who bled on the cross to make atonement for my sins. I have a Christ who's risen from the dead, ascended in heaven, who loves me and is interceding for me at the very right hand of God. Even as I speak, even as I wave my hand in the air, Christ is there interceding for me. And because He is like that, I trust Him for my soul. I know that He's dealt well with my soul. I know that I'm secure in His love. I know that He's been good to me. I trust Him completely for everything that pertains to me. Now, beloved, that's what it means to be a Christian. You trust Christ like that. Okay? Now stay with me. This line of thinking transformed my life many years ago. Here's what you have to understand. If you have lost a loved one to suicide or to a death and you're not certain of their spiritual destiny, and you can't answer that question, here's the way that you must think as a Christian. You must think this way. You must. I trust Christ for my soul, and you know what I'm going to do? He's so good and wise and sovereign, I'm going to trust Him for everyone else's soul also. I'm going to trust Him for what He does with the soul of my loved one, even if I don't know now in this life. If I don't know throughout all of eternity, I'm going to trust Him for that, because He's worthy of that trust. You see, my friends, this comes down to what you believe to be true about Jesus Christ. Is He loving? Is He trustworthy? Is He holy? Well, if He is, trust Him for it all and find the rest that your soul otherwise would lack. Now, fifthly and finally here, let me speak to those of you that are perhaps in despair here, and let me give you the alternative to suicide. The alternative to suicide. And as we're thinking about it corporately, as we're thinking together about this as Christians and how we can minister to one another, you and I need to understand this as we seek to love people and to help them. It is not enough for us to condemn suicide as a sin against God. We need to do that so that the lines are clear. But we need to also be able to bring help to those that are hurting and contemplating these things. The alternative to suicide. And so let me just ask this question. I'm speaking as a friend to everyone who's in here. If you find yourself in despair, I've been there. How could I criticize you for that? The psalmists were often in despair and had to find their way out through trusting God. If you're in despair, let me assure you biblically that you are not alone. You're not alone. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Going back before the Psalms, before Chronicles, 1 Kings 19. There was a prophet named Elijah, great prophet of God, and he had just won a spectacular victory over the prophets of Baal and slain 450 of them to the great consternation of the wicked queen of Israel named Jezebel, who was a Baal worshiper. She did not want Elijah to do that. She hated Elijah for what he had done. Now, in 1 Kings 19, now Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, the queen, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You killed the prophets of Baal, I'm going to kill you." And Elijah, verse 3, was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." Elijah, the prophet of God, wanted to die because he was afraid of what was going to come. He'd had this great experience, this triumphant experience, and he went from the mountaintop to Death Valley in a matter of hours. Sometimes it works like that. He didn't take his life into his own hands, but he told God, "God, I want to die. I don't like this. I want out. I want my ticket out of here. Take me." That's a pretty bold and strong prayer, isn't it? Notice the gentle way that the Lord dealt with him. Notice how God did not abandon his prophet, even though he voiced a preference for death over life. I love this. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, that physical touch, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then Elijah looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I just want to point out some basic things to you here. God did not abandon his prophet in the midst of that death wish, that ill-directed death wish, you might say. Instead, he refreshed his prophet with simple physical care. He refreshed his prophet with rest and with nutrition and with encouraging words. My friend, if you are in despair here, I want to give you a simple place to start. You need to take care of your body. Get some fresh air. Get some sleep. Get some nourishment and start there. Make the effort to come and be with God's people. You need to be with the people of God. This is where we find so much of our encouragement in our Christian lives. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 talks about that. We need to encourage one another. We can't do it alone. We need to set aside your spiritual lethargy and indifference and get together with God's people. Pick up the Word of God. Let me make it simple. Read the 10th chapter of John. You could read a lot of passages, but just read John chapter 10 and let the Word of God wash over your mind and refresh yourself. Commit your hurting soul to a faithful God in prayer. "Oh God, help me. I don't even know what to say, God. I just ask for mercy. Because I am in despair, and like Elijah, I don't see the point in living, but my eyes are on you." Now, you might say, "Why should I bother with this? Why bother? Life has been this way a long time, and it's not going to change tomorrow." Well, let's close with another familiar passage, Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. My despairing, unworthy friend, feeling unworthy, what I mean by that, feeling unworthy to go to the presence of God, having lost any hope that God will hear or care about your prayer, nothing could be further from the truth. Your despair has led you into a terrible self-deception, if you think that way. Let's let the words of Christ cut through the fog of discouragement and despair and see what a friend has his hand extended to you. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light."
Pastor Don Green reminding us that when our burdens are simply too heavy for us to bear, we can indeed cast all of our cares upon our loving Heavenly Father. Well, on our next program, Don will continue in our series titled A Pastoral Look at Suicide here on the Truth Pulpit, and we hope you'll join us then. And friend, we also hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about this ministry and to find out how you can add Don's teachings on CD to your personal study library. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.